Please open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 25, which we just barely got started on yesterday. So let's go all the way back to verse number 1 and reset our historical context here. Jeremiah 25:1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." So we know that that is 605 B.C. And in that year, Nebuchadnezzar chased Necho, the king of Egypt, all the way back to the Egyptian border, and then stopped by Jerusalem and required the people of Jerusalem to give up to the Babylonians and to prove that they were doing so by giving some of their gods dinner plates and bowls and cups to the Babylonians to take back to their god's temple in the homeland. And so Jehoiakim did this. And then Nebuchadnezzar also required that certain young men from the royal family and leadership families be given to take to Babylon for training in Babylonian language and customs and manners and procedures to become part of the Babylonian administration. And Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael were in that group that went to Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had to run off real quick because he got word that his father had passed away and that he needed to show up as soon as possible to be crowned as the next king of Babylon. So that's why this is the first year of his kingdom. So 605 BC, shortly after the first Judeans were taken into Babylonian exile as prophesied. Verse 2, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So here is the message in that time period. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day. So he says, for the past 23 years, that is all the way back to 628 BC, when King Josiah was only 20 years old, and he was trying at that time to be a good king and lead the people back to God's ways. And Jeremiah, who probably was also right around that same age, about 20, God tapped him to assist in this project and to warn the people if they didn't, there would be dire consequences. So here we are, 23 years later, and the first Judeans have been taken away by the Babylonians, as prophesied. So here's Jeremiah again, verse 3. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of he who is has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. So he's frustrated. 23 years of ministry, and hardly anyone will listen to what he's been warning them about. In fact, they actually tried to kill him at one point. Verse 4, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although he who is persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that he who is given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. So part of the message, not just simply from Jeremiah, but others, is if you'll just repent and live according to the covenant, you won't have to go away into exile. Here's what they were supposed to stay away from. Verse 6, do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and then I will do you no harm. So idolatry was a big problem. And we saw that as there's this ratcheting effect of you'd have a good king followed by a bad king who would go into idolatry. And then another good king would come, get rid of all that idolatry, and then soon there'd be another bad king come along and put all the idolatry back in place again. And back and forth and back and forth. Josiah was the last good king. And he got rid of the idolatry. But then he died, and his son started bringing the idolatry back again. And so that's why Jeremiah pretty much has to finish with this message from God, verse 7. Yet you have not listened to me, declares he who is, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says he who is of the hosts, that is God's military title, the ones who's over the armies of heaven. Because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares he who is, and for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. So God says, because everybody's blowing me off, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar and his allies down here and clean everybody out. Verse 10, moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. So those are all normal things that you like to see in a healthy society. Marriage and life going on as normal, preparing foods, you know, getting your oil lamp going whenever the sun goes down. God's going to make sure all that disappears. Verse 11, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, this is the first time that that prophecy number comes up in connection with the arrival of the Babylonians. And so Daniel will ask about this passage many years later, about 68, I think, years later. He will say, God, isn't the time about up? I've been here in this country because of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar for 68, 69 years. Isn't the time up yet, according to this prophecy? So I want you to connect this passage to that later Daniel passage when Daniel is studying the Word of God. Verse 12, then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares he who is, making the land an everlasting waste. So God says, once the time ticks off, the 70 years, I will then end the Babylonian Empire because they will have gotten out of hand. Verse 13, I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and many and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. So even though God will use the Babylonians as his tool of judgment against many of the countries of the Middle East, including Judea, he will turn around and judge the Babylonians. He will use the Medes and the Persians to do that. And then, once the Medes and the Persians get too full of themselves, he'll use the Greeks to punish them. And then when the Greeks become a problem, the Romans will be brought in. So God will use whatever means necessary to judge those that have ceased serving him. That's something that we should be taking to heart, isn't it? Verse number 15. Thus he who is the God of Israel said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I'm sending among them. So God, in this vision that Jeremiah is receiving in Judea, God gives him apparently a literal cup of wine, probably a container of wine that's there, but also a cup that goes along with it. And he tells Jeremiah that he needs to go on a little mission trip to all the different kingdoms of the Middle East. And he needs to be ushered into the presence of each one of these leaders and go through a ceremony of prophecy. And so this is what he did. Verse 17, so I took the cup from he who is his hand and made all the nations to whom he who is sent me drink it. So he goes from place to place, and once he's entered in, he says, here, have a drink from this cup. And then when they drink from it, he offers them the prophecy that goes along with it, which you know that that couldn't have made him any friends. Verse 18, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse as it is this day. So he goes to Jehoiakim, says, here, have a drink. Now let me tell you what this symbolizes. And then he goes to the cities all around, you know, Lachish, and maybe he hits Hebron, all these different main cities, and he makes the leaders there drink from this cup and then explains them that this is a symbol of the wrath of God that's about to come on the land because of the sin that won't be abandoned. Verse 19, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them. So apparently Jeremiah makes a little trip down to Egypt and gets ushered into the presence of Necho and lets him know, hey, you're on God's target list too because of sin. And all the kings of the land of Uz. Now, Uz, we think of in relationship to the book of Job. Uz seems to be somewhere down near Edom. And they also are going to be in trouble because of their sins. And Jeremiah has to travel there. And all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. I can't help but notice that Gath is no longer on this list. So these four remaining cities of the Pentapolis, the five cities of the Philistines, they also get a visit from the prophet Jeremiah. Edom gets a visit. Moab gets a visit. The sons of Ammon get a visit. All the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands across the sea, they get a visit. So Jeremiah is traveling all over the place. Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all those who cut the corners of their hair. Those are all places on the other side of Edom, down into what we call today Saudi Arabia, down even as far, I believe, as the modern-day cities of Medina and other Muslim cities down in that same region. So he has to go down there. They cut the corners of their hair. That's a reference to a practice of grieving that those particular societies did, which the Jews were told they were not supposed to do. Verse 24, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert. Think of the Bedouins that inhabit parts of the Middle East, particularly Saudi Arabia area. All the kings of Zimri and the kings of Elam and all the kings of Media. So that's actually up north of the Persian Gulf. So Jeremiah is going to be a very widely traveled man by the time he is done with this process. all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them the king of Babylon shall drink. So once he's done with, you know, all those places to the north, before he heads home, he's supposed to drop by and have an audience with Nebuchadnezzar and let him know, here, drink this, sir. And once he drinks it, God's judgment is going to fall on Babylon too. Verse 27. Then you shall say to them, thus says he who is of the hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending upon you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, see, because some of them might get word, hey, if you got some crazy prophet named Jeremiah showing up, he's going to want to give you a drink off of his little special cup, and then he's going to prophesy bad things at you. Don't take the drink. So if they refuse, then you shall say to them, thus says he who is of the hosts, you must drink. For behold, I began to work disaster at the city that is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? So basically, hey, you will drink of my wrath, because I'm bringing my own wrath against my own people at Jerusalem. Why would your sins be allowed to slide? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares he who is of the hosts. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, he who is will roar from on high and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Got a couple of little similes in here. He's going to roar like a lion chasing after sheep. And in this case, he says, the sheep belong to me, but I'm going to roar in my judgment against them just like a lion. And then I'm going to be shouting as loud as they do whenever they're treading the grapes, you know, because they were noisy during that time period and that activity. He says, I'm going to be really loud when I'm telling people what's about to happen. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for he who is has an indictment against the nations, a lawsuit. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, declares he who is. So judgment is coming is the message that Jeremiah is being given. Thus says he who is of the hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. So it's going to be great chaos. Those pierced by he who is on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the earth. That is a really apt description of a bloody battlefield where everybody has pretty much lost and nobody is around to bury the dead. And so this is going to be really bad once God's judgment sweeps through the Middle East. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out. The shepherds here are going to be the leaders of these countries. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. So you need to be crying and moaning about how bad it's going to be for you. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the lords of the flock. A voice, the cry of the shepherds and the wail of the lords of the flock. For he who is laying waste their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of he who is. So the leadership is not going to be able to save their countries from this chaos of God's judgment. They're going to just have to be a participant in it, see it happen, have it happen to themselves. because God's judgment will fall. Verse 38, like a lion, he's left his lair for their land. He has become a waste, or for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. So that finishes chapter 25. There is another one that we have to go to at this point, chapter 46, that is related because it happens around the same time as that last prophecy. Chapter 46 says this, the word of he who is that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations, the various ethnic groups, about Egypt. So let's talk about Egypt first, he says. Concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates at Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king or son of Josiah, king of Judah. So this goes back to what we described the last two sessions, that in the spring of 605, Nabopolassar, the ailing king of Babylon, sent his crown prince, Nebuchadnezzar, off to the west, to Carchemish, to fight against what remained of the Assyrians, but particularly against Necho and the Egyptians. And so this is God's description of what happened at that time. Prepare buckler and shield and advance for battle. Harness the horses, mount, O horsemen, take your stations with your helmets, polish your spears, put on your armor. Why have I seen it? They are dismayed. They've turned backward. Their warriors are beaten down. They fled in haste. They look not back. Terror on every side, declares he who is. So first God describes about how they're getting all ready to fight. The Egyptians had actually beaten the Babylonians the previous year, but as they start putting on their clothes, start putting on their armor and getting themselves ready for battle, next thing they know, they're getting trounced. They're getting beaten bad. They're put in full rout. Verse 6, the swift cannot flee away, nor the warrior escape. In the land, in the north by the river Euphrates, they've stumbled and fallen. So first they get whacked up there by the Euphrates River, and then they start running home. Verse 7, who is this rising like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge? Remember that the Nile River floods every year because of the monsoon rains in the interior of Africa. And so the Nile River is this picture of suddenly it's a lot, and then it goes back to its normal level. So Egypt rises like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge. He said, I will rise, I will cover the earth, I will destroy cities and their inhabitants. So apparently God felt that the Egyptians under Necho thought that they could just take over everywhere. That, yeah, the Assyrians might be falling down, but we'll just take over what the Assyrians used to have. And that's not the way it's going to work. Advance, O horses, and rage, O chariots. Let the warriors go out. Men of Cush and Put, who handle the shield. Men of Lud, skilled in handling the bow. These are associated ethnic groups with the Egyptians. They're right around the edges. Think Libya and Ethiopia and places like that. That day is the day of he who is the Lord God of hosts. A day of vengeance to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. So this is another one of the days of the Lord, the day that Nebuchadnezzar trounced Necho. And the sword was getting full of blood that day. Swords are always thought of as having mouths as their edges, and so they eat. For he who is the Lord God of hosts, excuse me, holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. So there's going to be so much death, it's like a sacrificial ceremony. Verse 11, go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you've used many medicines that are no healing for you. So Gilead was thought of as a place that you could get this nice healing salve. But God says through Jeremiah, you go ahead and try that. It's not going to work. Because when I judge you, there is no healing. The nations have heard of your shame, and the earth is full of your cry. For warrior has stumbled against warrior. They have both fallen together. And so it must have been really bad. The victory of Nebuchadnezzar, but the defeat of Necho. And you remember that they were chased all the way down through the promised land, right to the borders of Egypt before Nebuchadnezzar led up and went up to Jerusalem to deal with Jehoiakim. So that takes us through the first part of chapter 46. We've got another place, but we're running out of time. The introduction to that is verse 13. The word that he who is spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt. So Egypt is not yet done with Nebuchadnezzar coming after them. He is, at God's direction, going to push down into Egypt proper and bring God's judgment there. And so I would recommend, if you've got the ability, read ahead a little bit of this next section. Maybe get a map out and figure out where some of these places are, like Memphis and Tapanes, so that you can picture how eventually King Nebuchadnezzar is going to make an expedition into the very heart of the Delta and fulfill God's judgment against the Egyptian people.